Hey, why don't we open in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. As we continue on, we dealt with a topical message this morning, the bittersweet word, and we'll get to that tonight. But what we find here in chapter 10 is between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment, there's a pause. So the sixth trumpet is sounded, and then you go, okay, well, let's hear the seventh. But then there's a pause in the progression of this judgment. If you remember, one quarter of the population has been decimated in the fourth seal. That's chapter 6, verse 8. One quarter of the population. Now, the population, they say, today is over 7 billion. Now, of course, the rapture of the church will take place, and then there's going to be martyred saints. So that's a huge number. But then it says another third of the population is destroyed with the sixth trumpet judgment, and that's in chapter 9, verse 15. And so that's one half of the population is destroyed, wiped out, decimated. And yet the hearts of the people don't change. They're not repentant. We've come to the end of chapter 9, and notice what it says, the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their thefts. Sometimes our sin can be so besetting. It can drive us on. It's almost like you don't know why you do what you do, but it's got a grip on you. Sometimes we think when, you know, we're just kind of doing our own thing, we think, oh, I'm the captain of my own ship. I steer my own life. I don't need a crutch. I don't need Jesus. And then when you talk to that person, you kind of discover the root of what's going on in their life. And you say, you know what? You're kind of obsessed with this thing. Do you think you could quit this thing? Oh, sure, anytime. And then in reality, no, you can't. You can't. It's like you're God in your life. And it directs you. It drives you. It motivates you. You get up in the morning, you think about it. You go to bed at night and think about it. I say that because I was there. I know what that is. I'm not going to tell you what was driving me on, but you know, it's sinful patterns, and that's what we see here. These sinful patterns are so ingrained, even though there's destruction on planet Earth, they're not willing to repent. They're not willing to change. And so here in chapter 10, we have this intermission in the progress of the storyline. As it was, remember in chapter 7, there was an intermission there after the sixth seal was broken and the wrath poured out. Before the seventh seal, there was that intermission with the 144,000 being sealed in their foreheads. And then we find the result of that. There's a great revival that takes place. Well, that's what's happening here. There's kind of a stop action. And we give some information here before that seventh trumpet sounds. And so it says in Revelation 10, verse 1, it says, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices." Remember, we've talked about angel, which means messenger. Angelos means messenger. Sometimes it means the pastors of the church. Sometimes it means a literal angel, a strong angel. Other times, it's actually the angel of the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was what we call a Christophanies, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So this angel, now some will say it's Jesus Christ. Others will say it isn't. And you don't want to debate or fight over it. You can debate, you can talk about it, but it doesn't necessarily say. I think it is because of what it says here and how it identifies this angel. Other great commentators say, no, it isn't. One of my favorite commentators, Wolverd, says, no, it isn't. But another of my favorite commentators, Ironside, said, yes, it is Jesus. So it's kind of split, and whatever camp you fall in, you're going to be on the side of some great commentators. But here's the reason I believe it is the Lord appearing. Because he is the messenger, the angel messenger, but it says another angel or another alion, another of the same kind. In other words, unique. Jesus Christ, very unique. We see in chapter 8, verse 3, in the office of high priest, we see one that appears to be Jesus Christ, and he's in that high priestly office. And then we believe in chapter 7, verse 2, in the office of a prophet, again, very well could be Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the angel of the Lord, or the Christophanies. Remember when he appears to Gideon? It's Jesus in an Old Testament visual form. That's in Judges chapter 6. And to Moses, Jesus appeared as Melchizedek here. And a great case for Jesus being Melchizedek. And that's in Genesis 14. And then, of course, to Joshua. There are other places, but then to Joshua. Remember, Joshua said, are you for us or against us? Saw one over there, a great warrior. And the one said, I'm captain of the Lord of hosts. It's not whose side am I on. It's are you on my side? And that was an appearance of Jesus Christ. But notice how he's clothed here. As it says, he's clothed with a cloud. Now, the cloud, I believe, is a storm cloud of wrath. There's another place, and we'll see it in a moment, where he comes with a cloud. He comes in the cloud, and that's the cloud of witnesses, the saints. But here it's different, because he's meting out judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And remember in chapter 1, verse 1, it says he is signifying, or it said he sent his and communicated it by his angel. And his bondservant, he signified or communicated. He's using signs or significations to relate a particular message. And here, this communication, this cloud, we find in the Bible that the Lord, it says, the clouds and darkness are around about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And so he's girded himself, or he's got a garment. This cloud is his garment, and it's a cloud of judgment, as it said in Psalm 60 or 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So first he comes with that cloud, that wrath, to judge. But then after that, he's coming with different clouds. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, the great cloud of witnesses, those are the saints. Because it says, behold, he is coming in clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And Jesus said to Caiaphas, that high priest, he said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on clouds of heaven. You see, after judgment, after the cloud that he's wearing as a garment of judgment, then he comes with a great cloud of witnesses, and you see it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. He's coming with the saints. Those are the cloud of witnesses he's coming with. So, a little bit different here. Clouds, yes, but one for judgment and wrath, the other clouds of those saints that are coming with him to reign and rule on planet Earth after the judgment. Now, notice also what is on his head. He has a rainbow on his head. We last saw that rainbow in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 3. It was a symbol of the covenant that God makes with man. The rainbow was always a symbol of covenant, but now he wears it as a crown. You see, he is faithful. After judgment comes the promise. So the cloud, that garment that he's wearing to judge, but he also has that rainbow of covenant. Because after judgment comes the promise. Paradise follows punishment. In wrath, remember mercy, the scripture says. So that's exactly what the Lord is doing. But notice his face here. It says that his face was like the sun. Now, remember in chapter 1, when we dealt with chapter 1, a description of the glorified, risen Lord Jesus? In verse 16, it said his face is like the sun. Here, this angel, face like the sun. And also, notice here, his feet are like pillars of fire. Well, in chapter 1, it described Jesus and his feet like burnished fire. So again, that's why I believe what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 10 is a vision, or is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the book that he has in his hand, notice this little book, and it was open. I believe that's the book that was in the right hand of God the Father sitting on the throne, and Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as that lion of the tribe of Judah, takes that scroll out, begins to break the seals. It's the trust deed to the earth. And now it's open, and it's in the Lord's hand. And really, that trust deed of the earth, it's the right to rule. Jesus can take that because he has the right to rule planet earth. He's fulfilled redemption to where now he's brought not just sinners now to salvation, but now he has the right to rule over planet earth. What Adam and Eve gave away to Satan, and Satan has been the prince of the power of the air, he's been the god of this world, he's ruled all that time. Now Jesus takes that, and he's ready to take back planet earth. He's ready to rule for 1,000 years in that millennial reign, and as we go on, we will get to that. But notice as he takes the book, he places his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Those are positions of authority. Those are positions of ownership. He has that trust deed of the earth. He has that scroll, that roll. He's holding on to it, and now he's positioning himself on the land and on the sea. He has the right to rule. He has the right of ownership. Now, in Scripture, the Bible talks about the seas. The seas are in a tumult. And it always speaks of the sea as the Gentile nations. And so his foot upon the seas, the Gentile nations. But then his other foot on the land. And the land always speaks about Israel, the promised land. And so he's got a right to rule over the Jews and over the Gentiles. But his feet, notice, his feet are a feet of fire. And because when he does rule, first he comes in judgment. He comes in wrath and in punishment, but he remembers mercy. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And that's what's happening. He's got the scroll, his feet on the Gentile world and the Jewish world. He's got a right to rule, but first he will bring tribulation and judgment. Notice in verse 3, it says that he roars like a lion. Because in chapter 5, verse 5, when he takes the scroll, he's called the lion from the tribe of Judah. And so here again, I believe it is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. So here, Jesus stands as king over the earth. But remember what we said also in chapter 7, verse 2? Likely he's that angel that is the prophet. And then in chapter 8, verse 3, he's likely that angel that is the high priest. He fulfills those three offices: king, high priest, and prophet. And now he cries out. He's crying out. And what is that cry? Well, it's a prayer of vengeance. It's a prayer of vengeance because that's what follows. Jesus cries out for for those that are the wicked on the earth, those that are God rejectors on the earth. One of the things you find when Jesus, in his ministry on planet earth, he never prays for the world. Never. He always prays for those that are his. He says in John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray on behalf of my own. I do not pray on behalf of the world. So Jesus never prayed for the world. Sometimes I hear Christians pray, oh God, just save the whole world. That's a stupid prayer. To tell you the truth, I'm sorry. But when I hear that, be more specific. Do you have a friend? Do you have someone that you're witnessing to? The whole world's not going to be saved. I mean, the scripture says that, so why do you pray that? The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are on it. So be specific in those prayers. Jesus never prayed, God, save the world. Nobody prayed for his own. Those that believed, those that came to him. Now, what we find is mercy is ended and wrath begins. As Christ begins to cry out, this angel who I believe you can identify him as Christ, he cries out. But you know, in the Old Testament, there are plenty of prophecies that deal with just this time, just this crying out, that God would mete out, pour out judgment upon the Christ-rejecting world. In fact, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, the nations and the kings rage against the Lord and his anointed. Lord speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his fury. He shall break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. That is the cry, that is the prayer, that is the answer to Psalm 2. That's what's happening here that we find in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. But then we go on to verse 4 and it says, and when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Now, you could go online, and I think one of the great, if you like resource material, Precept Austin is one of the greatest resources, but sometimes you'll find when you read commentaries, you find that what God says, seal up, there are those commentaries that like to wax eloquent on what God says, seal up. They like to say, here's what I think this means. You know, if God is silent, we need to be silent. I mean, even myself, in some older notes, as I look at my notes, I go, I identified in the Old Testament what could be these seven peals of thunder, and I wrote it all out, and I think I might have said, now this is a possibility. And now as I've, become a little older and wiser, I think, Bill, that was stupid. The Lord said, seal it up. It's sealed up. It doesn't matter what your speculation is. That's all it is speculation. You're just wasting the people's time. And so eventually, God will reveal that to us. But now it's sealed, those seven peals of thunder. But he goes on, verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Now you go, oh, Bill, well, this doesn't look like it's Jesus, because he's now crying out to the one who lives forever, who created heaven and earth and all things. Well, let me talk about that in a minute and explain what I believe is a position of many commentators and what I feel about that. But notice what it says, no more delay. No more delay in the fulfillment of that seventh trumpet judgment. Because you find when the trumpet sounds, it opens up seven bowl judgments. It's like things just keep getting more severe on planet Earth. And I think when it's talking about delay no longer, I think about those that are under the altar in Revelation 6:10, where he says, how long, Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood and those who dwell upon the earth? So they're crying out, Lord, deal with those that are blaspheming you and are killing those who are trying to serve you and walk in your light. And so now he's saying, delay no longer. But yes, I admit, it seems like there is a problem here, and that's why many great commentators will go, no, this can't be Jesus because of what he's crying out. If Jesus is the messenger, why is he swearing an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, and by the Creator, no less? I thought Jesus was the Creator. I thought Jesus lived forever and ever. Why is this angel crying out? Well, first of all, it's to impress upon the reader the seriousness of the matter. When you look at it as being Jesus, the angel, for him doing that, it means this is a serious matter. For him to pray this out to God the Father, the one who lives forever and ever, God who is the Creator, but his creation element was through Jesus Christ. But the second reason is the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, that man swears an oath by one greater than themselves. And so if a person would swear an oath, they might say, well, I swear on my mother's honor, or I swear to God. You're not going to say, I swear by my pet turtle. That's less than you. You swear with something greater. And the Bible says concerning God in verse 13 of Hebrews 6, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And so if in fact I'm right, no commentators I follow are right, Jesus is basically making the point, the seriousness of this, by swearing by himself, as it says in Hebrews. Now, the seventh trumpet, in where we mention in verse 7, that seventh trumpet is about to sound, and all the prophets had prophesied, and the final judgment will come to pass, and God will fulfill his wrath upon planet Earth when that trumpet sounds, because it opens the seven bowl judgments. And then then that judgment, that wrath, that clothing with a cloud, or that garment of that cloud of wrath, that will be complete. The trumpet comes, seven bowl judgments come, declares from heaven, it is done. After the bowl judgments, you find that in chapter 16, verse 17. Well, what is the mystery that he's talking about? Usually in the Bible, the mystery is talking about a sacred secret. It's something that the worldling doesn't understand. You see, when you talk about these things to the worldly minded that are not born again of the Spirit, that maybe don't read the Bible, or maybe you're brand new to the scripture. And this is kind of meaty stuff. It is meaty stuff. But you see, as you read and as you study, you begin to get this down. You begin to understand these things. But the mystery to the world, they don't understand this. They think it's just a bunch of fantasy, a bunch of hocus pocus. But you see, the mystery that he's talking about, the mystery, that sacred secret that is going to be finished, is the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of man is only going to last for a short time. Oh, man thinks it's going to go on and on and on. He thinks he's been around for millions of years, and it's going to go around millions of years longer. But he's greatly mistaken. No, it's not. Been on earth, what, 6,000 years, maybe a little bit more? But I believe in a young earth. I believe in the Bible, what the Bible says. I don't believe there's millions of years since man existed on earth. Planet Earth doesn't have enough space to house all those people. Do you know the population explosion in the last 100 years? Check it out. Check it out. It's doubled, it's quadrupled, it's amazing. If we were here for millions of years, I mean, the planet couldn't hold all the people. Just kind of common sense. And the Bible doesn't say we've been around for millions of years. So man's not going to rule over man for, you know, all that much more time. But they think they are. The kingdom of God, as the book of Revelation is talking about, is going to be set up. Evil in the heart of man is going to be dealt with in rejecting Christ, in rejecting Jesus Christ who died for their sins. That's heavy guilt when they have to face God. I sent my son, God will say, to die for your sins, and you heard the good news, and you didn't want to believe, and you wanted to hold on to your own sins, and you wanted to live a life without God. You are responsible for the death of my son, Jesus Christ, and you rejected him as Savior, so depart from me to eternal punishment where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's God dealing with the evil in man's heart when he rejects God's redemptive plan through his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the mystery. And then the reigning on planet Earth, as we get there, it'll be more than a few weeks, but it'll be maybe a couple months down the line, where we find that we are going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, in our new bodies, our glorified bodies. But that's the mystery. You see, the prophets prophesied that. Revelation is telling us that. And that's what he's talking about here. And so he goes on in verse 8. He says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, 'Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land.' And when I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, 'Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, 'You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" So devour the book. And we did deal with that in detail this morning, the bittersweet word. You might want to get that because I think it really spoke to our hearts. It's sweet when we take it in, but it's bitter when we don't do it. Sometimes the Bible tells us to do certain things, and it's sweet. I love to hear the word of God, but then when it tells me to act upon it, it could be bitter. It could be a bitter pill. Forgiveness. Oh, I love it. God's forgiven me. I'm accepted in the beloved. Yes. And now, Bill, I want you to forgive those that have sinned against you. Wait a minute, Lord. You don't know what they did to me. Ooh. Well, that could be a bitter pill. But you see, as you've been forgiven, forgive others. And so you see, when it's only bitter when we're unwilling to obey the Lord. And then it becomes bitter, like with John the apostle, when he receives this sweet word, but then he's going to go out and he's going to tell a rebellious people to repent and turn, and they're going to persecute him. when he's telling them to forsake their sin and don't take the mark of the beast, and then you find they're so ingrained in their sin they don't want to listen. That's bitter. It's bitter to know that a person is rejecting Christ and they're going to have to pay for their own sins throughout all eternity. Because there is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. A great divide, you see, and that's bitter. When you have the sweet word of God and you deliver that message, and it's bitter when there are those that reject that. And so he takes the book, he devours it. I think that's a good word for all of us, to devour. Devour the Bible. Somebody asked after the first service, Bill, do you think that he did it literally? He actually ate the roll? It was a sweet roll, wasn't it? It was sweet to his mouth, bitter to his stomach. It was sweet, but the effect, did he really eat it? Well, it could be. But it's like you can tear the pages out and eat the pages of the Bible. It's not going to do you any good. But whether it's just a metaphor for taking in, devouring the Word and letting it be part of your life, letting the Word of God impregnate you, and in your being you have spiritual truth and spiritual offspring, that's the idea. But maybe he did eat the Word physically. It says that he ate it and it became bitter to him. So it is kind of interesting, but for us, I mean, we're not going to tear the pages. Bill, I went through the whole chapter of Revelation and all the pages are torn. What did you do? Well, you told me to devour the book. Did you learn anything? No, I had a little indigestion, but, I took some Tums and I'm fine now. No, there's a spiritual, part of that. You're taking it in and understanding it. But I like, just devouring, taking the Word of God and assimilating it. Remember, Jesus talks about the Word of God, and remember some of the metaphors he uses? He says it's bread. He says it's manna. He says it's the milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word. He talks about washing with water with the Word. He talks about a lot of things, but you see, it's like nourishment. It's health. And it's health physically, when we think about water, we need it for our body, but it's also refreshing, the Word of God refreshing to our spirit. So we have to basically incarnate the Word spiritually. Not just, I know sometimes I'll repeat things that I hear, and they're good things, but we want to internalize it first. As Pastor Chuck used to say, if it speaks to you, it's yours. Sometimes as teachers and pastors, we don't want to copy somebody. But sometimes people say some really good things, and we need to. There's nothing new under the sun. So as Pastor Chuck said, if it speaks to you, it's yours. Use it, copy it. I mean, I get all my good stuff from Chuck. It's copied. Somebody will say, wow, Bill, that was really neat. Wow, that was so good. I heard Chuck say that. And I said, well, I've taught Chuck everything he knows. No, I'll just joke with him and say, yeah, well, I got it from Chuck. That's where I got it. He said, if it speaks to you, use it. As Jeremiah, as I mentioned this morning, applying the Word of God, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I ate them. Thy words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. You see, take that in. Take the Word of God in. Eat it. Devour it. But for John, it was bitter because of the message he was going to have to speak to them. It was going to be a message of judgment upon those that were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a bitter message to them. But to us who are saved, it's good news. We will be in heaven when all this stuff is transpiring. But now, boy, we've got the opportunity to share these things with others. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. we thank you for the message that you've given us tonight. Father, your word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our steps. Lord, I do pray that you just continue to illumine our lives and our hearts with your word. Lord, we just live in a world that seems to be getting darker and darker. And Lord, as I read the news, I just think, man, if you would just receive the Lord, if they would just allow Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel to be known in this horrible situation, the hearts of individuals would be changed. And I see man just beating himself up, trying to find solutions, trying to find peace, trying to find harmony in this world, nation against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group. And they're crying peace and safety, but it's not going to come until the Prince of Peace dwells in the hearts of men and women. And Lord, I pray that that message would go forth from our church, from our fellowship, from every home fellowship, from those that are witnessing on the streets of Waikiki that go down every week, those that declare the good news and live out the good news in their neighborhoods and in their communities and in the workplaces and in the schools. Lord, I pray that we might make that word known. Because darkness is coming when no man can work. Judgment is coming on planet Earth. I believe it's close because I think the rapture of the church is close. But Lord, I do pray that we be light shining brighter and brighter as we see these things taking place. And Lord, if there are any here tonight that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray they not leave this place. Lord, they not go another moment without receiving Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. And it's simply a prayer away. You can pray that prayer with me right now. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to turn from your sin, if you're willing to see the futility of the life that you've been living, and there's answers in Jesus Christ, He can give you a new life. Simply pray this prayer. Say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin tonight. I turn from sin and I turn to you. And I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. And I ask you tonight to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life for you. I can't do it on my own, Lord. Help me. But I thank you for loving me. And I thank you for forgiving me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."